Our reading this morning is from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, and we're reading verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do keep that passage open. That'll be a help to me and a help to you, I hope. I've had a headache for the last week. It's like a pinched nerve in the back of my neck. So I need the Lord's help, and you will need the Lord's help too. So let's pray as we turn to this now. Father, as we come to your word, we ask that the Spirit of Christ, who spoke these words, who wrote these words, who predicted his coming, who speaks today, that same Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, that we might come to see how great a hope we have in Jesus. For his great glory we ask. Amen. I wonder if you've ever felt that you don't belong. And maybe you feel that right now. Maybe you feel like you stick out like a sore thumb in a room full of people that you don't fit with. It can be hard, can't it? Maybe you've heard the story of the trainee fireman before. It's the final day, they've had all their training, they're sitting their final exam, and they're given a case study. Picture the scene. You're driving along, and an old lady asks you suddenly to pull over and rescue her cat, who's stuck in the tree. And so you pull the fire truck over, you cross the road to help, and as you do so, a car driving past is a bit distracted and crashes into a nearby lamppost. You run to help them, but then you hear someone else shouting, "Help! Help! My house is on fire!" And you see smoke billowing from a block of flats, and you run to go and help them. You hear someone waving frantically from a window. And then as you run to the building, you see a long pile of traffic building up behind the fire truck that you just dumped in the middle of the street, and an angry mob running, starting to shouting at you. What do you do? Is the simple question. To which the answer comes back, I'd run to the truck, take off my uniform, and blend into the crowd. It is a silly story, but maybe you know something of that desire. As a Christian, it is really tempting to fit in. We don't like to stick out. Particularly, we don't like to stick out when it hurts, when we suffer for it. Maybe you've known something of that as a Christian, in small ways even. Maybe you've had people at work or at school, at university, talking about their weekends, and the question comes round to you, what did you do on Sunday? And you say, well, I went to church. And silence fills the room. Or maybe you found yourself being ghosted by people that you once considered friends, quietly defriended or unfollowed online. But maybe you faced something more extreme. The other day, a friend asked us to pray for someone that they knew who had been kidnapped and beaten because they were a Christian. This morning, we're starting a new series in this letter, 1 Peter, and it is written to those who feel like they don't fit in, to those who want to fit in, to those who are suffering for being a Christian. There are Christians who are scattered throughout modern-day Turkey. They're described right at the start of this book as exiles, a theme that comes all the way through. They are people who don't belong. Later on, we'll see them as sojourners. Right at the end, Peter will talk about she who is in Babylon, the place of exile. Because they don't belong. Peter tells us time and again that they are suffering. Sometimes it is minor. Sometimes it's the sort of thing that you and I face under pressure. But pressure that hurts. They're facing trials of various kinds. They are insulted. At times they are slandered. Some of them, we read, are beaten because they are Christians. And this letter is written to tell them that despite what they feel, despite their circumstances, despite what they might hear about them, their circumstances don't tell the full story. They might be exiles, but they are destined for glory. Have a look down at chapter 1, verse 1. See, they are God's elect. Or again, right at the end, chapter 5, verse 13, they are chosen. Chosen by God, wanted by him, precious to him. Chapter 1, verse 2, it is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There is no accident they've become Christians, because in eternity, God chose to set his love upon them. We read they're set apart for the Spirit, by the Spirit, sanctified by the Spirit. For obedience to Jesus, they've been sprinkled with his blood, they've been marked by Jesus. Just like Woody, the toy in Toy Story, has Andy's name written on his foot. Christians marked by Jesus, belonging to God. See, they may be scattered, they may be exiles, they may not belong and face pressure to fit in, but God wants them to know they are his people, they are precious to him, and they are destined for glory. Peter tells us why he writes right at the end in chapter 5, verse 12. He says, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ that they have put their trust in, that gospel is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Don't move from it. Don't be shaken. We are looking at those first 12 verses this morning that we just had read. And as Peter starts to draw them in, he gets them to know what their future is. Their future is very bright, and it brings an overflow of praise. There are three things to praise God for this morning. Well, there are many, many, many things to praise God for, but three things from here. An unfading hope that they have, a faith more precious than gold, and a salvation that angels long to look into. Have a look down at verse 3 with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We need to know where we are going. Peter tells them where they are going, what they have been saved for. A few years ago, Linda Ashmore became the oldest lady to swim across from France to England. She was in her 70s. It took her 16 hours or so, just over 16 hours. In an interview afterwards, she was asked, what kept you going? How did you manage to do that? And she said, just looking at the White Cliffs, knowing that is the goal, that is where I'm going, keeping that in her sights. Knowing where you're going helps in the here and now. And that is exactly what God wants you and me to know this morning. If you are a Christian, he wants us to know that we have an unfading hope. It's nothing less than a new birth, a new start as part of God's new creation. It's described as a living hope. That living because it will never die, living because it is a hope that is full of life, a hope that is rooted in the God of life, all that you and I need. They might be exiles and strangers, they might be downtrodden and ignored by the world or persecuted by those around them even, but because Jesus rose from death to life, they are the true people of God. It all flows from being united with Jesus. It is through Jesus, his resurrection. What happens to him happens to his people. When I was younger, I was taught to think of it a bit like an aeroplane. The aeroplane takes off. From one part, it goes, it rides through the storm maybe, and it lands in another place. Everyone inside the aeroplane, whatever happens to the aeroplane happens to them. So Jesus exiled from God as he died on the cross bearing the sin of his people, facing punishment that you and I deserve. He was forsaken. He was cut off from the Father. He was alienated. Did that so that we would never have to die. His death was the death of death and hell's destruction. If you're a Christian, his death was your death. After 3 days, he rose to life. Perfect life, resurrection life, eternal life. If you're a Christian, his life is your life. And through his resurrection from the dead, we are born again into a living hope. It's the beginning of a new creation, of God's new creation. As he rights every wrong, as he makes all things new, as he rebuilds and revives and restores. You and I are limited by time and space. We can only be in this moment in time in Leipzig. So we struggle to understand all of this, but as Christians, this is the new eternal reality that we wait for. A living hope. Hope in the in the Bible isn't just wishful thinking. It's not just, oh, I hope I get that job, or I hope it's going to be sunny again for another week. We run a course exploring the basics of the Christian faith every now and then. It's called Hope Explored. And it says hope is the joyful expectation, a joyful expectation for the future based on true events in the past that changes everything about my today. A joyful expectation for the future based on true events in the past which changes everything about my present. Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. If that's you, we love having you here. It is great that you are here. We hope and pray that you will find the opportunity to hear more and more about Jesus whilst you're with us. Maybe you're not a Christian because you think becoming a Christian involves a leap of faith, a step into the unknown. That is not the Bible's understanding or picture of hope. It is a certain expectation for the future that you and I, as Christians, have. It is a living hope based on Jesus' resurrection. Do you notice how Peter describes it, verse 4? It is an inheritance. Inheritance, a gift that is legally yours, but that you wait for. A few years ago, my grandmother died, and she left us, me, some inheritance. And this summer, we enjoyed a precious holiday that was part of her gift to us. In Jesus, we have a hope, an inheritance, something that is ours as Christians, but that we wait for. In the Old Testament, the inheritance was linked to a piece of land, a plot in the promised land that God had said his people would have. Here is a promise of a real, physical, tangible home in the new creation that will never be taken away from you. In a song we're going to sing in a few moments' time, we say, "Mine are keys to Zion's city, where beside the king I walk." There is an inheritance for us. It is imperishable. Unlike any other inheritance, it won't wear out. I had to do some administration for my life insurance policy this week. It's quite ironic, isn't it, that in order to secure my children's inheritance, I need to spend some of my inheritance to pay for it. This is an inheritance that will never be taken away. Not even time will rob you of it. It's undefiled, it will never spoil. No bitter taste left in your mouth. I read a piece in the paper this week about a guy called John Elkann. He's from the family that own Fiat and Ferrari. He is worth about $2.8 billion. And you might think that so much money would bring happiness and satisfaction, but his family have been torn apart by their wealth. He's recently been told, to pay a tax bill of $180 million. He's currently doing 10 months community service. Nothing like that will ever happen to this inheritance. Undefiled, untainted, perfect for all eternity. Our summer holiday was a wonderful inheritance to receive. We got some great memories from it. If you come over to our house, our kids will probably show you the photo book that my sister made for us. But it's over. We landed back on German soil 2 months ago. This hope, living hope, that Christians have in Jesus is an inheritance that is unfading. The richest inheritance anyone could ever have that will never run out and won't grow dim. Never sours, never fades, never grows old or weary. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And it's not just this hope, that this inheritance that won't run out, or that is secure. You are too. Did you see that? This hope, this is kept in heaven for you, who are also being kept, verse 5. God really will ensure, if you're a Christian trusting Jesus, that this is yours. You are guarded by God, verse 5. So when the time comes, you will be ready for it. Donald Trump has been doing a bit of traveling this week. He was in the UK earlier. He'll be at a funeral later today. He flies in Air Force One. He is driven in an armored car, the Beast. He is surrounded by a security detail. If that's the protection that the wealth of the American people can secure for Donald Trump, imagine the protection that the Lord God Almighty can give to you. Praise God for the living hope you have. It's really easy to forget it, isn't it? It's easy to play down. It's easy to wish we had a different inheritance, maybe. One that made you look a little less weird. Made you stick out a little less. Or something that we could see or taste in the here and now more. The other day, a few of us went to the Church of England's Synod, a gathering of churches from across Europe. Bishop Robert there told the story of two martyrs from North Africa, Perpetua and Felicity. They were executed for entertainment in an amphitheatre in Carthage because they were Christians. The world looked on, and those who killed them looked on, thinking they were losers. The world taken from them, their lives robbed from them. Felicity was pregnant, her unborn child killed when she was killed. But in Jesus, they have a living hope that will never be taken away. As Christians, you and me are exiles. We are scattered through this world. Some of us may be suffering. We might not feel like royal heirs, but that is exactly what we are. And so we mustn't shift. We stand firm in what God has given us. We praise God for the living hope. Secondly, verses 6 to 9, we praise God for the faith that we have. Have a look down at verse 6. In this hope you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These Christians are facing various trials. We don't know the full extent. We don't know the exact details, but we do know, we do get a feel for it as you read through. Some were beaten, some had to flee violent situations. But most of it is very similar to what you and I might experience here. Maligned, maybe insulted for being a Christian, maybe accused of doing wrong. Mocked, certainly. Mocked for not joining in when others do all sorts of things. Mocked for believing what we believe. You know, those comments, surely you don't believe that. You're not one of those Christians, are you? Or how dare you say that I'm a sinner? That's really hurtful to me. Have you ever had anyone say something like that? The Christians Peter wrote to were exiles. They were suffering trials of many kinds, and they were, verse 6, grieved by them. The Bible never plays down suffering. It never says it doesn't matter. It never says it isn't real. God knows, God sees, God cares. But it's not the end of the story. Do you see what God does with it? It is never pointless. Verse 7, it is to test their faith. It's not like an exam or a Klassenarbeit. This is not that sort of test to see if it's good enough. This is the sort of testing that makes things pure. A refining process. Just as gold is refined in fire, and all the impurities, the bad stuff is removed as the heat separates them from the metal. So through these trials that burn, they consume all the impurities, so that what is left is a really precious faith. See, the hope that we have really is ours. God is able even to redeem suffering and persecution, and not just redeem them, but turn them for our good. And it results in praise and glory and honor when Jesus returns. And do you know the stories that we're going to tell in heaven? It's going to be amazing. Far, far greater than we know now. And we get glimpses of it now as we share testimonies with one another. But we will see the full extent of what God has done when Jesus returns. People standing firm in the wonderful grace of God as he has tested, refined their faith through trials. I could tell you the story of Beryl, who when she was 30, she was given a terminal cancer diagnosis and 18 months to live. And through that, she learned to pray, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." I could tell you the story of another friend from Iran who had a dream about a cross. She was from a Muslim family, had a dream about a cross, and found a Christian who told her about Jesus. And through that, she had to flee her family, who wanted her dead. She came to London. And the Lord used the separation and the hurt and the anguish that she had as she fled her earthly family to show her how precious this eternal family that she has in Jesus is. I could tell you the story of someone else that I know finding themselves standing up for Christians when, as they're having a drink with colleagues after work, being laughed at, being mocked, just a few jibes, nothing like death threats, but still hurts. And as they spoke, as they defended the gospel, they found themselves more and more convinced that it was true. The Lord refining their faith in and through that trial. Now, each one of those people praise God for the faith that they have and for the way God has used their trials to deepen their trust in their King, deepen their trust in his promises. In fact, God says, verse 6, these things are necessary. You and I certainly don't want to hear that, do we? I remember hearing a Syrian pastor being interviewed, and he said that he prays for persecution in the Western church. Not because he wants bad things to happen to us, but because he wants the Western church to wake up and see what a great treasure you and I have in Jesus. There really is nothing that you and I need more. There really is no other hope for you and me. There is really no other goal or thing that we can rely on. We either have everything in Jesus or we have nothing. God's kindness to you, showing you today where your treasure lies. This picture here, I get told off for not talking about my pictures very much, so I'm talking about this one today. This picture is a picture of a gold bar that you can see in the Bundesbank Museum in Frankfurt. It weighs 12.5 kilos. You can pick it up. You also can't take it out of there. It's in a secure box because it weighs over 12.5 kilos, and it is worth 1 million euros. That's a lot of money, isn't it? It's a lot of money to me. That is a precious thing to have in your hands. But that bar of gold is nothing, nothing compared to what you have in Jesus, if you are a Christian. This living hope that is yours through faith. We don't see it yet, though, do we? Someone I know once told me the story of a dear older lady in their church. She was a quiet lady. She always kept herself to herself, and she always wore this little locket. You know, those pieces of jewelry that you open up and there's a picture inside it. Always wore this locket. Never knew what was inside of it. She lived on her own for as long as people could remember. And he always wondered, whose picture is it? And one day she died. She didn't have any family. So the church looked after her and her belongings and everything. She'd been a member there for many years. And they found this locket, and they thought, what are we going to find? Maybe it'd be a fiancé or a husband who died in the war. Maybe a picture of their parents or a cat. And do you know what they found when they opened it up? They found these words from 1 Peter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What greater treasure could she have than Jesus Christ? We had a wedding here yesterday. It's a great celebration, full of smiles, full of music and dancing, jokes, full of joy. Weddings are a wonderful picture, but they do not compare with the joy that you and I will feel and know and enjoy forever when Jesus returns and we see that hope. The joy that is inexpressible, that words fail to describe. Filled with glory. Praise God for a faith more precious than gold. And finally, and much more briefly, praise God for a salvation that angels long to see. I wonder if you could go back to any point in the Bible, what time would you choose? Maybe right back to the beginning. And you hear those words, let there be light, and suddenly, boom, light appears over the darkness. Or seeing Adam and Eve's face as they enjoy that garden for the very first time. Maybe you go back to Moses' day and you see the wonders that God did in Egypt, the plagues that he sent, splitting the sea in two, seeing a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud leading the people, all these amazing miracles. Maybe you go to Israel when David or Solomon were king and there was prosperity and there was peace in the land and a good king ruling over. Maybe you go to the time that Peter lived and you'd enjoy seeing Jesus walking and talking. Peter says, actually, there is no better time than this. Do you know the privileged position we are in? The last few weeks we've been looking at the prophet Zechariah. Maybe you found that a bit confusing. What would he have given to know that the shepherd that he waited for was Jesus? Or the one who would open a fountain for cleansing and pour out a spirit of repentance, Jesus? I look down at verse 12. It was revealed to them, to Zechariah and to the other prophets, that he wasn't serving himself, but you. Because this gospel, this precious news, that this living hope that nothing else in this world can ever possibly begin to compare to, is a mystery that was hidden for ages and for generations, but has now been revealed to you and me. So you and I can have utter certainty that the grace of God is true, the gospel is true, heaven is certain, Jesus is King and he is coming back. And so we praise him for his wonderful grace. The honor that you and I have of knowing this. Moses didn't know it. Abraham could not fully understand this. Even angels long to look into these things. And none of them have that privilege that you and I have. Salvation that's been proclaimed to us, salvation that we have the privilege of telling others about. Do you ever take a moment to stop and go, wow? Isn't our God good? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Christians, your present circumstances, exiled, scattered, suffering, do not tell the full story. We are on a journey from exile to glory, and so today we praise God for this wonderful hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your great mercy. We thank you for this living hope that you have given us, rooted in history because Jesus died and rose again, ours by faith, kept by your mighty power for us. So, Lord, whatever we face, whatever might come our way, would you help us to fix our hope and our eyes and our hearts and our minds firmly on the Lord Jesus and on the hope that he brings as we wait for him to return. And would you help us to praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.